There's more of you than I expected, and you're a lot closer than I was expecting. But welcome, and thank you for coming, because, you know, the honest truth is I actually like talking. So it's whether you can cope with listening to me for the next, I don't know, how long until I shut up. But anyway, for any of you who've experienced painful seasons in your life, you're going to know that actually... Come in. Right, I'll tell you what, you have this chair. And then, I will continue. Right, because we are getting away now.
That's great.
Let's move it to where's comfort here for you. Right, so, welcome again. So, for any of you who have experienced painful seasons of your life, you're going to know that there are often lots of voices clamouring to get your attention. And it makes it all the more difficult to hear the voice of Jesus at that moment when you need to hear him the most. Is that right? And I've lost my place already. Yeah, so it makes it really difficult to hear the voice of Jesus when you need him the most. And in this season, in this session, I'm going to share with you some of my story. And hopefully together we're going to discover ways of finding a place of refuge in the painful storms of life, where we can meet with God. And in this space at the end, we're going to have a ministry time. So we are, what did you call it yesterday? A priesthood of, a priesthood of believers, that we are going to minister to each other. So at the end, if you'd like prayer, you can have prayer. If you would like to minister, you can minister. So, but we're going to hopefully meet God in a way that's going to help us on our journey, or help us to help others on their journeys. Does that make sense? So that's the plan for this morning. So, we are without my wretched PowerPoint, so that's not good. Right, so, as many of you will know, actually a lot of you don't know me, my name is Dawla. I've lived in London. The weekend that Phil Wilfew got married, I was having a job interview and moving to London. So I remember that weekend well. But 3 years ago, or nearly 3 years ago, my life was turned upside down when I was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And it completely changed both the shape and the direction of my life. And I guess that when you live in the knowledge that somebody with a condition like mine, average life expectancy is only 3 years, only 15% of people live for 5 years, it's like you can live constantly aware of living under the shadow of death. That's what it feels like to me very often. And that can make it really difficult to put one foot in front of the other in life. Because you're just living under this shadow of death. And I've always been known, I don't know who's known me the longest here, but I've always been known as somebody who's quite loud, somebody who's quite decisive, and somebody who, to be honest, is very opinionated. And yet, having this diagnosis changed me completely. So I remember really early on, I sort of was talking to the oncologist and I was apologising to him because on that particular day I was feeling quite bolshy, or I thought I was feeling quite bolshy. And I apologised to him and he just looked at me and laughed in the nicest possible way. And he went, he didn't say anything, he just laughed. And the reason for that was because in my place of brokenness, I was actually squeaking like a church mouse. I had changed completely, virtually overnight. Well, I suppose it took a month. I changed overnight from the person that I was before. And some of you will know what that feels like, or you know other people who have experienced that kind of thing. Now, this morning, I don't want to focus on cancer, because this morning isn't about pain. It's about finding God in the pain. However, I do want to be honest this morning, because I think sometimes people can give the impression that, yeah, I'm just living in victory, you know, I can overcome this, life is hunky-dory. And the truth is, it's not. You know, again, the consultant early on, I went into his room, this is the old me, and I went, right, I'm past the shock and I'm past the denial. What's next? And he just looked at me and went, life's going to be up and down from now on. You're going to have ups and downs. Emotionally, you're going to have highs and you're going to have lows. And I remember at the time, well, I'm going to prove you wrong in that, mate, was my response. But actually, the truth is, that is what life's like. And actually, probably that's true for anybody. You know, we don't all live on a flat plane. We have highs and we have lows. And certainly, that is true for me. But the thing is, yeah. And I believe as well as, you know, so I'm telling you, I don't live in constant victory. And that's because I think it's important to acknowledge that the pain that we go through. And the reason for that is because, do you know what? When we're in pain, God weeps with us. Mm-hmm. God weeps with us in the hurting. And it's okay for us to join him and weep too. You know, I think that living in denial of the realities of life, which some people might be tempted to do, is not what God calls us to. David says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's like there's no denial there. There's no denial of the hardship of life. And then he can go on and say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because he has found, David found, a way of walking with God in the pain. And that's what we need to do too. And so I just want to start by saying recognition rather than denial of your pain is really important. It's okay to say, I hurt.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because God values truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Know the truth and the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, for those of you who want to get alongside people who hurt, it's important to acknowledge the place that they're at. So I remember not too long ago, I had back pain and people were praying for me and they were like, yeah, you know, you're healed in the name of Jesus. By his stripes, you're healed. You are healed, Dawla. And I kind of thought, well, that's funny because has God healed me, but the pain has remained? What's that about? And then I'm like, and if I say anything, if I say that I have pain, then is that reducing the faith that's in the room? And so I kind of felt as if I had to stay quiet. I couldn't say, actually, the pain's still there. And it disempowered me. Rather than encouraging me, it disempowered me. And I think that, therefore, it's important to just come alongside people and to acknowledge where you're at. So, but what I also need to say in that is that just because you're in pain doesn't exclude you from also experiencing God's joy and his peace and his comfort in the place of turmoil. Seriously, it's possible. And many of you will know the parable of the wise and foolish builder, which can be found in Luke chapter 6. And I just want to read it. It's on my PowerPoint, but you probably can't see it. But there you go. It's there. I'm just going to read it to you because I think this is key to what I'm talking about today. So this is Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. And Jesus is speaking and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Then the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What's the first thing you notice about this passage, about this parable? It's that the flood came both to the man who was in obedience to God and the man who wasn't.
Yeah.
And the fact is that being a Christian doesn't exempt you from hardship. Yeah? And neither should it cause shame. You know, you shouldn't condemn yourself because you're going through a tough time. You shouldn't condemn yourself because of your circumstances. Storms happen, floods happen to the man who is walking in obedience with God and the man who isn't. And instead, I believe that this parable Jesus is telling us, he's not telling us how to avoid the storm, he's telling us how to survive it. Yeah? So, in particular, verse 47 says, "Come to me, hear my words, and do them." And this tells us not only how to survive, but how to thrive living in the valley of the shadow of death, whatever your valley looks like. You don't have to just, you know, survive. You can thrive in that place. You know, how often do you find yourself in a hole and you try to dig yourself out when Jesus wants to rescue you? This parable tells us how to stop pursuing after happiness and instead stop and come to Jesus. Some of us face situations that we can't fix or are unfixable, humanly speaking. And other of us face a confusing array of potential possibilities. But either way, we need to stop and we need to come to Jesus. Because it's when we stop striving and when we rest in him that the storm becomes less important. And I don't know if any of you suffer from car sickness. Nathan, my 11-year-old, he tells me that the way to overcome truck sickness is, as the car's going along, you look at the clouds. Because relative to the car, the clouds are fixed and stable. And for us, at any time actually in our life, but particularly when we're hurting, fixing our eyes on Jesus can bring us that stability that only he can bring. So before I received treatment for my cancer, I was told I needed to have a full body, 1 hour long MRI scan. So I don't know if any of you, you're all looking glum, you don't have to be glum. You can be joyful, okay? So I was told I needed to have this hour long full body MRI scan. Now, I don't know if any of you know what an MRI is, but it's kind of like quite a narrow tube. And you go and they put you on this sort of, I don't know if it's a table or a bed, and they strap you in, so actually you can't get out. And then the bed, oh, and there's a mask over your face, and you've got earplugs in as well. And you sort of go into this tube that's quite tight, so you can feel it on your arms and on your legs. And you're in there, it's noisy. I mean, it's really noisy. You've got earplugs and headphones to protect your ears as you go in. And you're lying there, it's still making a heck of a lot of noise. Like you can play music, but you can't hear it because of the banging. And you're not allowed to move, so you have to stay perfectly still for an hour. And when he was told this, I was sort of realised that I had claustrophobia, which I kind of knew, but I kind of knew that, but I hadn't really thought much about it. And I'm like, I can't do this. And so I sort of, I've lost my place again. Let me read what I wrote. This is something I wrote in my diary at the time. Is that anxiety for me was replaced by fear that seemed to run into all my extremities like an electric shock that left me barely functioning. I was literally paralysed with fear at the thought of having to be in this MRI for an hour. And, and I tried to find solutions, you know, so maybe I don't need this MRI. Maybe I can escape it, but then I wouldn't get the treatment. So what's worse, the MRI or the cancer? I don't know. And then people said, well, you can take Valium because that will calm you down. And then other people said, well, you know, you can go on a bad trip if you take Valium. And I'm thinking, right, so I'm stuck in a machine having a bad trip. I mean, no, I can't do that either. And then I took the advice of a friend who told me to listen to worship music. And that was my way of coming and recognising my need of Jesus. And that's what we all need to do. We need to start by recognising our need of Jesus. You know, and in those days leading up to the MRI, and this isn't me making it up, I seriously spent a lot of time underneath my duvet, a lot of duvet time, listening to worship music. And as I came to Jesus, in that place of fear and anxiety, guess what? God met with me. You know, and he wants to meet with us. He wants, he's saying, come to me. He's not coming to us. He's not asking us to come to him so he can turn his back on us. He's asking us to come because he wants to meet with us. And, you know, we need to swallow our pride sometimes. You know, some people say that Christianity is for those who need crutches. Have you heard that? And do you know what my response is? My response is, why try and walk it alone when you can walk each step with Jesus? You know, we need to come to him. And so Jesus says, come to me and hear my words. Now that's gone on the brink. Oh, yeah, hear my words. So I came to Jesus by listening to biblical truth in the form of worship music. And God spoke to me through it. I haven't got time to unpack that. We're running out of time massively. I haven't got time to unpack that. But I want to tell you as well that God met me in the MRI machine. I actually had a real cool spiritual moment. And it was quite funny too, actually. You'll have to ask me later. But anyway, and I've had scans. He didn't tell me at the time, but I've had to have these wretched hour-long MRI scans every 3 months since. And I have never experienced fear since. It's been really cool. In fact, I look forward to those days. I sort of, it's a spa day as far as I'm concerned. True, absolutely true. But anyway, back in those early days, for me, lack of concentration made it difficult for me to read the Bible. Listening to word, to God's word through music was my lifeline. And I have found, but there's other things that I have also found really helpful. So one thing is, if you're struggling to read because you're in pain and your concentration's low, one thing you should do, everyone should do this, everyone should have the YouVersion app of the Bible on their phone. And you can get lots of different translations. I suggest the UK NIV version because it's got David Suchard, Poirot reading it, which is quite calm. If you get the just the plain NIV version, you get this grumpy American, so go for the UK NIV version. Something else, again, for me in those early days after diagnosis was that I got this, it's Tim Keller on the Psalms, and it's just every day, it's just simple Bible reading notes. And I didn't beat myself up on the days when I couldn't face it, but by reading it, I just found God met with me in a quiet, gentle way. And that's what you need. You don't need to push yourself. You don't have to drive yourself. You don't have to, gotta be spiritual. Don't have to be like me. You just need to meet with God. And yeah, so that was really good. Since then, I have, I won't say that. I have got into a journaling Bible. So this is the ESV journaling Bible. And it's really brilliant. So it comes like it's a page of Bible and a whole page of blank, which means as you read God's word, you can put in whatever notes, whatever you think God is saying to you. It helps you understand the Bible. For me, I also find it a discipline because I've decided, right, I'm going to, you know, and it's amazing because I find that every single word counts. Every single word in the Bible has a reason. You know, so I actually find, I don't know if you might not be able to see, but I'm running out of space to say what I'm thinking about what God is saying. And so for me, again, that has been really helpful and really faith building. But you need to find your way of not only coming to Jesus, but hearing his words. Mm-hmm. So getting back to the parable, Jesus said, hear my words. And don't be tempted to put words into God's mouth. Ever tempted to do that? We shouldn't do that. Rather, we need to listen to what he wants to say. Because Jesus says, hear my words. So we need to discover the true nature of God rather than to try and squeeze him into a shape that we might like him to be in. Yeah? God's much bigger than us. And, for example, it's important to know that God is our good Father, yeah? Mm-hmm. But rather than speculate on how he will enact his goodness in our lives, we need to choose to trust that our good Father God knows what's best. Does that make sense? So, you know, thinking in terms of human parenting, so my lovely little Nathan, aged 11, he's just started at secondary school, and a lot of parents drive their kids to secondary school because they argue that it keeps the child safe and it stops them being late. Other parents refuse to drive their kids to school because they say it promotes independence and it prepares them for the adult world. You know, which is the more loving parent? They're valid arguments on both sides, yeah? And I think that as God's children, we can have views on how God should help us. And we can tell him what we would like him to do, but we shouldn't assume that he'll follow our advice. You know, just think about it. We have our primary view is of a physical world, yeah? God can see a spiritual world, and he can see it in eternity. And we need to know that he wants the best for us. He always has our interests at heart. But we need to choose to trust him and listen to him instead of dictating to him what kind of God he should be. And if we do dictate to him, if we're like, you know, when things don't go the way we're hoping, we can end up feeling rejected and abandoned. And it's not that God has abandoned us. It's not that God has rejected us. It's just he's choosing a better path than the one we're stamping our foot about. And, And I think that's particularly true when we're hurting anyway. It's really easy to feel abandoned and rejected. But God is there. He's just doing things in his way. And so a Bible story that illustrates this particularly well, I think, is Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 3, you've got Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. Heard of them? Poor people with awful names who find themselves faced with a choice of bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol or being thrown into a fiery furnace. And I love it. So what they say is, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. You know, notice that Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, they believe that God can save them. Yeah, God can save them. And they hope that he will save them. But ultimately, they declare that they will never bow down to the idol, to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol, but will continue to worship God regardless of outcome. You know, and again, for me, you know, it's easy to say, oh, that's good.
It's better.
Yeah, it's a lot better. It's really easy to speculate on, you know, I find it easy to speculate, what's my future? Is the cancer going to kill me? Or is God going to save me? But actually, the better way to live is to say, I'm going to live as if I'm going to live.
Yeah.
And if I die, I'm going to die praising God. Yeah, and you can all come to the party. Actually, I've decided, in my funeral, I'm going to have the song, Come Now Is the Time to Worship. Because even in that place of death, you know, death has lost its sting. We do not need to have fear. You know, so it's going to be, come, now is the time to worship. I'm sort of going off on a tangent. I wasn't going to do that. Sang it at my wedding. Going to sing it at my funeral. There you go. But anyway, getting back to the parable. Right, Jesus says, come to me, hear my words, and do them. And we need to come to Jesus, recognising our need for him. We need to hear his words, not putting words into his mouth. And then finally, we need to do what he tells us. We need to respond to what God is saying. Now, some of us clearly may know that what God is asking us to do, yeah? So maybe there are things that we've done wrong in the past that we need to put right. In simple terms, we might need to repent. Or there might be people that we need to forgive. And when we're in a place of pain, doing those things are extra hard, aren't they? But actually, we would be discarding the weights that are weighing us down by doing those things, by repenting and by forgiving those that we need to forgive. Responding to God and what he tells us to do holds the keys for freedom. Seriously, not necessarily easy steps to make, but they hold the keys for freedom. So that's for some of us. It's not necessary for all, necessarily for all of us. But we do need to come to Jesus, and through feeding on his word and having a growing knowledge of who he is, what should our response be? Our response primarily should be worship. You know, because as we discover more about the amazing God that we serve, our response should always be worship combined with truth. With trust, sorry. Why do I say trust? Because trust is an active form of worship. So we can declare with our mouths that God is powerful, but when we step out in trust, our actions reveal our heart and can, where necessary, bring us in line, building faith that our God can carry us through. So, yeah, worship and trust in particular is a form of worship. You know, sometimes our hearts are melted in God's presence when we come to him, you know, like worship this morning, and we just worship God naturally. Other times we need to choose to worship, and that's a costly act of obedience, but we do need to worship and we do need to choose to trust God. So how does this help us find God in the pain? So sorry, I've got quite a long Bible passage. I'm just going to quickly read it for those of you who perhaps don't know this story very well. It's from Matthew 14, and it's about Jesus and Peter walking on water. So it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And when evening came, the boat was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, first thing to notice, exactly the same as that parable, the wise and foolish building, the disciples found themselves in a storm, even though they'd been simply following Jesus' instructions. Get that? So they were just doing as they were told. Was the storm some form of punishment for them? No. Why did God allow it? Harder to answer, isn't it? It's always a difficult question to answer. But I guess in this case, not in every case, but in this case, the storm enabled the disciples to experience the power of God as they witnessed a miracle. There wasn't going to be a miracle if they didn't need God to intervene, right? So God, yeah, allowed them to experience his power because of the storm. And even though they wouldn't have enjoyed the storm, storms aren't much fun. I puke a lot. I don't like boats. But looking back, the disciples would have had a memory to savour. I was there when Jesus walked on. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like that? That'd be cool, you know. I'd like to be, I was the one who got out of the boat, but hey, I was there when Jesus walked on water. Actually, there's loads of things about this account. Matthew 14 is just it's just brilliant. But anyway, there's lots I love about this account of Peter walking on water. But perhaps what stands out for me most is that even in the storm, in that place of danger, Peter was able to have an adventure with Jesus. Peter was thriving. Yeah? Which I don't know what other people are going through. I don't know what difficulties you're going through. But whatever it is, there is a way of walking that adventure with Jesus and thriving. There just is. And so for the disciples, when they recognised Jesus approaching them, the raging storm around became secondary to Jesus walking on the water. Yeah, because they stop being distracted by the storm and they start noticing Jesus and go, how does that work? Yeah. And Peter just goes one step further. You know, so, and as he focuses on Jesus, putting his trust in him, he's able to move into the supernatural as Jesus enabled him to supernaturally walk in a place that's not humanly possible. You know, and I want to do that. You know, we can choose to do that. We can ask God to help us to do that. So, okay, there's this moment where Peter got distracted again, isn't there? And the wind and the waves got the better of him. But, you know, even then, Jesus pulled him out of the water. And I'm assuming, it just says they got back in the boat, right? So we don't know how far Peter walked on the water, do we? But I'm guessing they had to walk back. Peter got a second chance because they went back and got into the boat together. And I love that. There's always second chances with God too. So, what time is it? We need to hurry up. So I think this is my last page. That's good. So we need to learn that despite the pain, we need to focus on Jesus too. You know, and for me, over the past 3 years, I feel as if a lot of rubbish has been thrown at me. It's been slung in my direction, and a lot of it hits its mark, and a lot of it often hurts. But in those moments, when my back is up against the wall, and there's no place to run, I've got two choices. I either lean into God, or I become angry with him. And the wise man in the parable, the one who survives the storm, has learned to come to Jesus, hear his words and do them. And in fact, while the foolish man's life is ruined, the wise man is sitting cosy in his well-built house, probably toasting marshmallows. So, you know, you can see that picture of him thriving despite the storm. You know, I was recently having a conversation with God, and I was sort of saying, no, what does it feel like to walk on water? And in my imagination, I was sort of like, oh, you know, is the water like jelly? Can you bounce on it? Or, you know, if I poke my toe in, will it get wet? And I was just taken up, enjoying the moment, when all of a sudden a menacing wave crashed over me and nearly knocked me over. And I know it was in my imagination, but actually it gave me a shock and it frightened me. Seriously, I yelped. And then in my mind, I looked at Jesus. You know, and there he was. He had this cheeky, rather annoying grin on his wet, dripping face. And, you know, I don't want to belittle the problems and the pain that so many of us are facing. But for me, in that moment, I felt that God was likening my life experience to a log flume. And, you know, the sort of log flume that you ride in a theme park. Because, you know, they get on these rides, probably to get wet. It's beyond me. It's not fun. But, you know, the ride is perfectly safe. You know, and for me, though I don't know the physical conclusion to my life's journey, I can rest secure in him. You know, though the storms may rage about me, as I come to Jesus and act upon his word, I can be at peace and I can thrive in my circumstances. Cool. It is. Anyway, so, and actually, do you know what? So I feel as if in my life I'm learning to walk on water. And I'm going to do one better than Paul Peter because I'm going to learn to dance. That's sort of my aim. Anyway, I'm aware, we're going to wrap up in a minute, but I'm aware that I haven't really spoken about being rescued from the pain. Obviously, God is able to save. And in a moment, we're going to have ministry time. And if you want to say, God, rescue me from this place that I am in, that's fine. You know, we can do that and that's good. Because for some of us, that's what God wants to do in this moment.
Yeah.
But also, should I see if this thing still works? There we go. I want to ask the question is, where are we on our journey? So, because we need to assess the situation of our lives. And maybe there are places that God wants to take you on your journey. So the question number one is, are you striving, thriving, or surviving in the circumstances that you find yourself in? And where would you rather be? That's the first question. Second question, do you need to come to Jesus? Do you need to recognise your need for him? Do you need to learn to hear his words? Or do you need to learn to act upon them and worship and trust him? And thirdly, do you need to choose to take your eyes off the storm and focus on him? And in fact, you know, that's something that we sort of need to do every day, really. So I've had a bit of a choppy week, not been feeling that well. I felt a lot better yesterday, guys. Thanks for praying for me. But it's been a choppy week, and it's upset me a bit. And so this morning I got up and I went outside and I was praying about it, and I was saying, right, God, where do I focus on you? How do I focus on you in the place that I find myself today? You know, and actually I think part of it is that we need to go back to the last place we found Jesus. Where did you last see him? And go back to that place, just like small children, you know, where you, you know, a child is supposed to wait, you know, stay where you last saw Jesus. Go to that place and just stay there. And then as I was like, all right, Jesus, I need to focus on you because I am not a particularly happy bunny today. And I was reminded of something that God said to me before I had the cancer. So he gave me this picture of being a driver of a steam train. Don't know why I'd aspire to that either. But anyway, I was on this steam train and I was the driver. Maybe cool. And then I'm like, but God, I can't see where the train's going because all the windows were dirty. And God said, you know, you don't need to see where the train's going because you're on my tracks. And as I was reminded that that was what God had said, and I kind of feel as if for me that was something that God set up before the cancer, so that now in the cancer I can say, I'm on God's tracks. God is looking after me. God is keeping me where he wants me to be. But as I reminded of that sort of promise that God has given me, it's like, yeah, actually, it's okay. You know, God will give me the grace where I need it. So I think what we're going to do, I think I'm going to place some...